Shall we open in prayer? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to mix with the fellows again, fellows and ladies, your sons and daughters, and most of all, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing that you're going to give us. Help us in our worship to you and singing. And bless the people that join with us on the internet and they sing along with us. They'd be very welcome. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand and sing 245, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds in a Believer's Ear. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. His manna to the hungry soul and to the weary. Name the rock on which I build my shield and hiding place, my never failing treasury filled with boundless stores of grace. My shepherd, Savior, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. I would the bound love proclaim with every beating breath. So shall the music of my name refresh my soul in death.
We'll sing 256, Shackled by a Heavy Burden. Knowing we've got a testimonies coming up shortly, if you remember that you have one, we'll hear it.
Shackled by a heavy burden, leave the load of guilt and shame. And now I am no longer the same. He touched me. Yes, he touched me. And all the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. Since I met this blessed Savior, since and made
Just have one more chorus and then we'll see if there's any testimonies. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine.
A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, like a medicine is a merry heart. Crying the bones, but a merry heart is the joy of the Lord. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, like a medicine is a merry heart. A broken spirit crieth the bone, but a merry heart is the joy of the Lord.
Amen. You may be seated. And do we have any testimonies from anybody? Sister June.
I'd just like to give thanks to the Lord for my healing. I just thank the Lord for all your prayers in this recent affliction that I've had. And I know that the Lord is not like people today, how they start a job and don't finish it properly. And I know that he's already finished it at Calvary, and I'm just thanking him for the completion of that manifestation. But I know that I feel for me it was like David said, before I was afflicted I went astray. Well, I didn't go astray into the world, but I wasn't being quiet enough. I was too busy. And I just thank the Lord that sometimes he allows these trials to draw us closer to himself. And so thank you for your prayers, and praise the Lord for his healing. But I'd just like to tell something that I heard Brother Branham saying recently on a sermon. It just came to my mind this morning in the service. There was this young lady, she was, I don't know what country, but it was cold and snowy. Anyway, she and some others had had a prayer meeting, and they lived in a city, and this young lady was taking leading the meeting, and when it finished she went home. She put her jacket on and started walking home. She'd never had any worries about walking through the city because there were lots of people around. And this night she went out and she felt a strange feeling and thought, oh, I'm not scared. I mean, I do this every time. But then she just kept going. It was all right. And then she got this feeling strong again, something's not right. And then she looked, and coming towards her, because there weren't any people in the streets that night, Brother Branham said they'd gone to their fires to keep warm, you know, inside. And she saw this big, I think he said he was an ugly man, coming towards her with his arms out, stretched. And she said she couldn't run because he'd just catch her. And so she just started praying quietly, under her breath, sort of just praying. And all of a sudden, from somewhere, not an angel, but a big dog came. Big, vicious-looking dog. And he walked beside her, friendly to her, but not so friendly to the man. And he got the man running, so... And then she said... And then when she was all safe, the dog just went back and lay in a doorway. So, yeah, I thought that was a wonderful testimony.
Yes, that's good. I prayed for you quite a bit too, for your need this week. Any other testimonies? Tatu.
I just want to confirm the word that's spoken. That's been a quiet time with the Lord. How precious it is. You don't realize till we come here, then what's coming out. It's the beauty of the Lord.
Praise God.
I need to spend more time there.
Yes, glory.
Okay, Lord Rishitaru. Any others? Okay, well, let's have a chorus here, and then Brother Howard will come. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name.
Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name. That's the reason why.
It is.
Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name. That's the reason why.
Thank you, Brother Howard. You may be seated.
I think others may have made a point of staying if they knew. We need to sort of try and be careful about that. Not blaming you at all. But I'm just, yeah, the people should be here for communion. I think they'll be good. Right, I want to... We spoke last week about what's wrong with worldliness. I said to you we've had a amazing response on the internet on that subject. I don't know why the title speaks to people, or yeah, a lot of people have logged in to see that. So today we want to speak about what's wrong with worldliness, part two. So we will do that. We'll just pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we come to thee, their hearts open before you. You know all about us. We don't want to hide from you, Lord. Not that we can, not that we want to. We pray that our hearts will be open, Lord. We'll face issues in our life that we need to face, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Commit this word, Lord. May it speak to our hearts and those joining us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, which says... Maybe just stand just for the first reading. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of God, Father, is not in him. That is an amazing thought. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Help us, Lord. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lusts thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. We spoke just very briefly, capping on what we said. The Word of God admonishes us to love not the world, not just the world, nor the things that are in the world. So there's a difference. God's distinguished a difference. The things of the world are not of things of God. You cannot walk in both camps. It doesn't work. There has to be a very good reason why God is opposed to the world. And as children being caught up with the world, and that is what we want to continue to speak about today, by the help of the Lord. Are we going to continue in the world today? What is wrong with worldliness? I've got to read this again because I was really blessed by it. It's a quote by Brother Charles Wesley. And I was thinking about today in bed. A lot goes on bed with me. I was thinking about this. Worldliness is that which cools my affection toward God. Doesn't matter whatever it is, if it slows you down towards God, it's worldliness. So people say, how do I know it's worldly? Well, does it cause you to draw closer to God or further away? That's your test. Basically, Jesus said you cannot be serving the world and God. You'll have to accept one or the other, not both. And we'll just read Matthew 6:24, which says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, you either love the world and hate God, or the other way around. You love God and hate the world. Or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We went right down and we mentioned all these things of the, you know, things. And we come to this portion of the world, which is the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. These things we see with our eyes. Talking about the world, we want. We see it, we want it. Some people can't help themselves. They're just that way. They see it, they want it. It's a real devil. We see a beautiful garment, we want it. We see a new car, we want it. I had never had this arranged. It has nothing to do with your car. Now, there's nothing wrong with a car. Most of us have a car. It's not that. It's when it becomes, takes the place of our desire towards the things of God. We haven't got time for God. We're too busy thinking about what we're going to do with this car, for instance, or whatever it may be. And we have an uncontrollable desire for it. It is sin. If we have an uncontrollable desire for anything like that, it's sin. It's really simple. We cannot be craving for a car, a boat, or a holiday, or anything else, and still be craving for God. You cannot do both. You'll crave for one or the other. Craving is an overwhelming desire for something. So you want to go and see something, you want it, that's all, I just want it. Then God's left out in the cold. If you have a hunger for God and a real craving for the Spirit of God to be moving in your life, you'll find these other things just fall off like autumn leaves. They may be, you still may have a desire for something, but it's not overpowering. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus said again, we're going to read this, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, period." It can't be done, brothers and sisters. "Oh, I'm going to have a good time in the world and serve the Lord." It won't work. You'll either have a good time in the world and a horrible time in your walk with God. But if you walk close to God, those other things drop off. I can honestly say this before God, these things have happened to me. I was thinking about it yesterday. It's really wonderful. You know, I just used to have such all sorts of desires. I remember I used to love, I'd like to see a real good movie, for instance, you know. I just don't have any desire for it. That's the truth. I'm telling you, I was just hooked. I want to go and see a new movie or something. I used to want to go, and now I have no desire. I don't even have to think about it. I just don't want it. That's the Lord. I was trying to think something else too, that I thought, oh man, I always want to do that, but I don't have any desire for it. I just can't help it. It wasn't me. It's God does it. He does it. He changes you. And so we see, you often hear, we should have a good goal in life. You've heard that said, you must have a good goal in life, you know, these. And that is true. And that goal should be to be found ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Taz and I were speaking about this lunch, that the coming of the Lord is at hand. And we've just got to really preach the gospel. Get out and tell. There's people out there who don't even know the Lord, who are perishing and going to go to lost eternity. If we don't tell them, we're all representatives to be found ready for the coming of our Lord. The Bible says, we should have a single eye. You know, single eye is? It's just fixed. We should be all out for God and His Word, or not at all. You've got to make up your mind. Am I going to be out for God or not at all? That scripture in James 1:8 says, a double-minded man wants this, no, wants that. Wants this, no, wants that. It's unstable in all his ways. God loves and appreciates a separated and dedicated son or daughter of God. There's something good about a dedicated person for God. And you can see it. You don't have to have people telling you, do you know I'm dedicated? No, it's all over you. It's all over you. You people are here. No one told you you had to be here. Where are the rest of them? I'm not trying to bring judgment upon anybody, but just in general. When you're committed, you're committed. You just want to do that which is right in the eyes of God. You just want to please the Lord. You want to get closer to God. You're just committed. Everything else is secondary. Everything else is secondary. Help us, Lord. And He loves to see a separated, dedicated son and daughter of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, we read, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. The unclean thing are the things of this world, which we've read in the beginning of this study. Lust the flesh, lust the eyes, the pride of life. They're all a part of that worldly spirit. And he says, I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You know, if you come out of the world, You'll see God arise in your life. You believe that, Brother Tom? Absolutely. You can't expect to see a real move of God in your life and starting to go forward and you've still got these worldly things hanging out on you. It says, come out from among them and be separate. It's not against people, it's against the spirit. We love the people, we don't love the spirit of the world. Some people feel they can get along well with the world. But in Corinthians we read, it says this, 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Wow. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For the what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Can't do it. The minute you get with these folks, whoever they may be, they're on a different wavelength. They're thinking about the world, you're thinking about Christ. Do you believe this? Amen.
Amen.
It's the truth. Some people feel they can get along with it, get away with it. Oh, but ye are Christians. But they are Christians, you might say. And so was Judas Iscariot, a disciple. You can't hinge on other people. It's you and God alone. So is every president. I'm not talking about the current situation. So is every president of the United States a born-again believer. We know that's false. But when they come into the race, they say, oh, we're born-again believers. What they're trying to do is get the Christian vote. It's all it's about. Some of them are wicked, living the adulterous lives. Anyway, that's between them and God. It's a disgrace to God when we try to mix the world with true Christianity. Either they are truly born again Christians, filled with the Holy Ghost and serving God, or else they still need to be saved. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you really need to be saved. You need to really seek the Lord. Time's running out, actually. It's too much half-soaked, lukewarm confessions. Hang around the church of the living God. And that's our problem. Well, people who are committed. I'd rather have five committed Christians to fellowship with them, 500 claiming to be Christians. And I don't say against them, God knows I don't. But they're nothing but a hindrance to your walk. Always coming up against the right thing. People who walk in the Spirit say amen. They just agree. Yes, that's what we believe. Amen, of course, that's what we believe. But you get with a half-soaked Christian, oh, I don't know, brother. Yeah, we want to have a good fun time. You know, I've had people say to me, a fun time. Makes a chill go down my spine, literally. Seriously. Brother, we need to have a fun time. I said, there's only one time I want. This is to be walking with God in his everlasting arms, feeding on his word, communing with God. That's the only fun time for me. But you see, when you get those two spirits moving against you, it's always a problem. I know what I'm saying. God knows it. But they hang around the church of the living God often. What did God say about this our generation? We read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, we were just talking again, brother, about our lives being on the line. It's coming. Persecution could come to such a point. You could lose a lot of things. You may lose your life. That's what the word perilous means. Your life is in danger. Perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. We could say each one of those is a subject. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. So they love God, but they love their pleasures more. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You know what it says? From such turn away. Don't mix with those people. Don't get involved with them. They'll drag you down. We're not against them. We're just against the spirit that they hold to them. This is the age that we're living in. And we should be steadfast in guarding ourselves. You've got to make your choice against the onslaught of this lukewarm age. You're going with them, or you're getting out of it. The Lord said, Revelation 3, verse 15, He says, I know thy works, talking about this generation, this church age actually. I know thy works, God says, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were either cold or hot. Either on for God or not at all. God had more appreciation for you to be hot for God or cold for God. Cannot stand a lukewarmer. So then because thou art lukewarm, he said, and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. So what? What if you're a millionaire? 5 million, 10 million. What does that mean to you? When you stop your last breath, you're dead. I have need of nothing, knowest not. And that's what we come to. We see, because thou sayest, the Lord said, I am rich and increased with goods, I have need of nothing. And then God speaks. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. It's what he does. He counsels us. To buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, the blood of Jesus Christ. That thou mayest be clothed, the shame of thy nakedness, spiritual nakedness. Do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve. We're talking about eyes today. With eye salve, that thou mayest see. You can see. You're not blind to what's going on. What a time. Seeking for money and increase of goods more than the Spirit of the living God. Oh, I know what it was, the other thing. It just came to me. I thought if I could just has a lot of money, that'd be wonderful. You know what? I have no desire. And I know that's from God. I didn't put that in my heart. Somebody said, do you want $1 million? I'd say, well, actually, not really. I'd just rather get closer to God. Because I find those things actually drag you down, like Brother Wesley was saying. They deaden your love for God, as the Bible says, rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Just look and see where we spend all our spare time. You know, I love these personal tests. You can do a self-test anywhere. Where's your heart? That's where your treasure is. The Bible says, where your heart, that's where your treasure is. Watching television or fellowshipping in eternal things, which one do you want? Always engrossed in our cell phones. Hey, I know it's true. Look around. Just walk down the street, walk to any shop and see what you see. Their minds are taken up with all this junk that's coming over. Some of it may be all right, but most of it's just a time waster. and little time for God, reading a worldly novel or reading the Bible or a sermon book, going out to be entertained or seeking to entertain the saints of God. Which one do you want? Or to be in fellowship, talking always about worldly subjects. Oh, tell you what, it just drains me when I get onto people get on worldly subjects. I just want to leave. And sometimes we talk about something we need to mention or something. Or fellowshipping in things that are pure and honest and of good report. You know, guilt talking about things if Jesus walked into the room. You wouldn't have to change the subject because it's good. What is our goal? To be rich or to be in the rapture? They can have all my money. Who'd like my car? Anyone want my car? Or you're going? If you're going, you won't be interested in my car or my house or anything else. To be a somebody in this life, maybe. Or to be a manifested son and daughter of God. These are the things of the world, you see. This is the other part of worldliness. The pride of life. Oh, what a killer that one is. Undisclosed. Not written down anywhere. It's just there. We're always worrying about what others think about us. That is the spirit of the world. It's what does God think about you. That's all that matters, Sister Murray. No one in the world thinks. Who cares? They don't care. They'll get rid of you one day. Or try to. Or what God thinks about us. Or we compromise with what God's word says because of what our girlfriend or our boyfriend might think. Or the neighbor might think. Or our relations might think of us. What about us, our workmates, school friends? We're afraid to speak up for the Lord. I've just been so blessed lately. I think I got off Brother Lee, actually. I just talk to anyone about the Lord. And when it comes, I just start talking about the Lord. It's great. It's a wonderful feeling. The Lord is good. He's given us a good day. And most people say, yeah. Don't be afraid to open your mouth because it's a spirit of pride on you. You don't want to be identified with Jesus Christ, but you're happy to be identified with something else in the world. And somebody offers you a drink of beer or of wine. You're too afraid to turn it down because of others watching. That's the pride of life. Do you know that God is also watching you? What is he going to do? What is she going to do? Do we realize the damages we cause when we compromise our testimony? Really devastating. When you talk about the Lord and you preach others about the Lord, then they see you compromising the very thing you preach about. That's terrible. It's shameful in the eyes of God. I'm not trying to be harsh, but I'm trying to be honest with myself. So God's watching. Do you know when we let down the bars, we could be endangering a person's eternal destination, their salvation? Yes, my brother and sister, there's a lot of wrong with worldliness. It's cursed of God and will never prosper while we have one foot in the world and one trying to walk with God. I've proved it. It doesn't work. Got to be all out for God. People go, oh, I'm trying to overcome. Look, get rid of it. It's not an overcoming. It's going to kill you. It's going to put you in hell. Get rid of that thing. If it's wrong, it's wrong. Who believes that? Say amen. If it's wrong, it's wrong. You'll make God sick. You'll get sick, bilious. When he sees you say one thing and doing another, living another way. People wonder why. The experience with God is so up and down. and never seems to go any distance is because worldliness in various forms have crept into their lives. The Lord wants all of you, brother and sister. God can never use you and trust you while we're flirting with the world. Forget it. He's got people on this planet who are committed to him. They may be a nobody in your eyes, but they're God's servants. Exodus 34, verse 14. For thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. He'll get jealous of you when you start flirting with the world. You're an enemy of God the minute you love the things of the world. In 2 Corinthians 4:4 we read, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, it's all connected. Our God is a jealous God. He wants all of us that he may bless us. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world. In other words, listen here, brother. You've got a lot of money. I've got something to say to you. That they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. God wants you to enjoy things. He's not against that. But when those things become to the place where they take over your life and that your mind's full of it and he's left out, there it is right there. The Lord is offering true obedient, abundant life to his children. So why not just quit the world? We're talking about worldliness. What's wrong with it? A lot. It's terrible. God will bless you. And he will bless this church here. And move in a far greater way if we surrender all to him. What is the true walk with God? Let's read it in James 1:27. Now this is an interesting scripture. We're going to read this. You all ready? It's on the board. You can't miss it. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. If you've got the world hanging on you, that's a contamination. It's got to go. I want it out of my life if there's anything on there. Praise be to God. Keep himself unspotted. A spot of the world on you is dangerous. What did Jesus say to us, Laodicea? Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh. See, brothers and sisters, you might as well just get on to it. There's an overcoming required in your life, and there's an overcoming required in my life. I can't rely on the church. I can't rely on brothers and sisters or preachers or anybody. There's an overcoming. We've got to overcome. And he says that. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I, Jesus Christ, also had to overcome and then sit down with my Father in his throne. People forget that Jesus had to overcome. So do you. If you want to be with him on that throne. The last scripture in 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. If you're born of God, you're going to overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. As we said this morning, it's faith, seeing it, and believing it. All we have to do is give over to the Lord sincerely and say, Lord, into your hands I commit my life and meaning it. And he will give you the strength to overcome as he overcame the world. So must we. Every bride member is going to be an overcomer in this generation. Some may have great battles, but you'll overcome because he's in you and he'll give you the power. Shall we just stand for prayer? Lord Jesus, we come to you in your wonderful name, Lord. We know these are not just words. They are meaningful, Lord. You don't want the world in our lives or in the church or in our families. It's got to go. So I'm praying, Lord, that you'll show us very clearly what we must do. Because we want to be on your throne. We want to go all the way with you, Lord Jesus. I pray that you'll help every brother and sister here, Lord. Just speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. As we come around this table, Lord, I just pray too that you'll minister to everyone, Lord. You overcame. You overcame when you went to Calvary. What an overcoming. I just pray that you'll help us, Lord, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. This is what we've just been talking about. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my life and let it be consecrated to thee. Take my mornings and my days, let them flow. Take my hands and let them at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift. Come around the table here and we'll serve the communion. Take my life. Hallelujah.